Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be with you. And now my nerves have to settle out. Wow. Okay. So as you know, this summer is a series in Jonah. And we're actually in the story arc of Jonah, four chapters. We're in chapter 2 today. Right. God's sovereign pursuit and rescue is our theme this morning. All right. And so now we're going to drill down in chapter 2. Okay, remember Dom left us with the whale, or not the whale, it's a big fish, coming, swallowing Jonah. That's the end of chapter 1. Here we are, chapter 2, which is a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer of Jonah. And I'm zeroing down on two particular places here. Verses 2 and 4. So where he says, this is Jonah, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. And in 4, then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. So what we're really talking about is what's called prevenient grace. Okay, big word, right? So in the world of blues, okay, there isn't just blue. There are many shades. There are many kinds of blue. And in the world of grace, there's many graces, different shades of grace. So what we're talking about here is prevenient grace. What does that mean? It means to come before, and it comes from the Latin, if I've got this right, praevenire. All right, in the Latin, I don't do Latin. Okay. So while it occasionally appears in secular writing, it's all over the place in Christian theology. I mean, that's where you get this word. All right, and it means that God has come, his grace comes before the person even makes a conscious decision about whatever it is that he's doing. He comes before. And he's preparing us, he's preparing Jonah to respond to God's love. All right. Now, the reason why Jonah is sometimes confusing to us is because Jonah is like, he's the super righteous guy. He is God's man. He is gifted. And so, and our tendency is to associate right living, righteousness, with giftedness. You know, it's a variant, if you will, of works righteousness. I mean, in other words, if I lead a really, really good life, then suddenly God is going to bless me and there's going to be like gifts and stuff like that surfacing. Well, it doesn't actually work that way. Jonah is gifted from the Lord, but he's not necessarily righteous. And in fact, he's been running away from God with all his heart. And the whole passage, or Jonah, the book, actually fits well with the passage in Isaiah 30, 18, where the Lord says he must wait. Actually, in the Hebrew, he longs. The Lord longs for you to come to him so that he can show you his love, okay? He longs for us, and he doesn't force himself upon us, even though he could. I mean, he could, but he doesn't. And so we find Jonah in the fish, and he cries out. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. And he answered me. Jonah faces the end of his life, all right, and cries out to God for help. And we could say, finally. Now, as for myself, this is me. As for myself, I can totally, totally relate to Isaiah and Jonah. for in so many ways, I am like Jonah. Okay? All right. I know you're not going to believe this, but the year is 1975, and this is me. I know you're not going to believe it. It's totally true, totally true. Okay? I had a full head of hair. My hair was down to my shoulders. Okay? I had a mustache. There's only one time in my life I can remember where I ever cut this mustache off. Okay? And I am on the Transcontinental Highway. Let me see if I've got my notes here. There's backstory to this whole thing. Okay. I am about to be a senior at Cornell University, an Ivy League school. I'm studying electrical engineering at the time. I'm heading to that degree. It is the summertime. And Cornell, if you don't know, is a super tough academic school. It's a pressure cooker. High academic standards. And I was near burnout the whole time. Okay, so I'm heading into the fourth year in studying. And believe it or not, I am not that smart. All right. So, what am I doing? On my summers, I would take cross-country tours. We call them touring, or I called it touring, on my motorcycle. And my motorcycle looked like that, okay? I was a self-made mechanic. I could completely tear that engine apart, rebuild it, put it back. I've done that. I am toying right now with what I would call a vagabond lifestyle. All right, I'm torn. I could travel anywhere in Canada in this context and get odd jobs along the way and keep myself going for the summer with very little money. And I didn't even have a green card. Okay, so I was again alternating between this vagabond thing, which was attractive to me, and then of course Cornell engineering, you know, supposedly the good middle class life, right? I am an ex-Catholic, okay? I'm away from that church, but I still had respect for Jesus, whoever he was. But at Cornell, I was introduced to something called Buddhism. And so on this tour, this particular summer, I am experimenting with Buddhism in the faith. All right, and I would say on this summer, because things always went right for me, on this summer, everything was going wrong. Everything was going wrong. There was unfortunate accidents you cannot believe that plagued me. I mean, an example would be, not shown here, but I have a big pack, you know, and I have things tied on the tents on the handlebar. But the pack, a part of the pack, or like a fanny pack or whatever, an aerosol can got close to that muffler, and I'm down the highway, and literally it explodes and blows out everything. I mean, and I kept saying to myself, there's something in the air. There's something in this summer. I can feel it. It's just not right. And then it happened. I'm on the northern, the Transcontinental Highway, which is a two-lane highway. I like that, like in this picture. Somewhere near this place called Nipigon, which is north of Speculator Lake. Oh, is that right? Yeah. No, Superior. Superior Lake. Lake Superior. The gearbox totally froze, totally locked out. We call it lunch the gearbox, okay? And that bike is dead. It is not going anywhere. And I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm miles from the nearest town, Nipigon. It's on the way to Thunder Bay, for those of you who know the highway. And suddenly, I long to be back at Cornell. Cornell University. Yeah, it's looking pretty good now. Okay, let's do that. All right. So, but guess what? It's August. Semester starts September. I'm a long, long, long way from getting to Ithaca, New York. And so, as you might imagine, I am like Jonah. And I literally say very loudly, I mean, I am praying with my heart, God, if, I mean, I don't even know if you're there. God, if you are real, I mean, you know, this, if you are real, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Save me. So you can see why I'm like Jonah. Yeah. All right, and I have to move on here, so some other day you can get the rest of my testimony. But you'll all be asking me. So what happens? There aren't too many cars that go by. I mean, it's one of these, like, you're sitting there 15 minutes and another car comes by. Desolate, nowhere. So the Lord sends a van with a young couple and an infant child, and the van is empty, and they stop. And we pile that motorcycle into the van. There's space. And I direct them to take me to the freight yards, to Thunder Bay. If you don't know Canada, Thunder Bay, east-west, all this commerce. There's a huge, huge freight yard, tons of trains and all the stuff, tracks, there at Thunder Bay. That's where the commerce is going back and forth. So I literally say to the couple, just take me to the freight yard and then be on your way. Just get me there. And they do. And then, I don't have time to tell you about all the incredible mishaps and the adventure that occurred. But I will say this, I did arrive at Cornell University at the start of September, you know, my semester. All right. And so here's my point. You know, we can be banished, but we're not abandoned. We're never abandoned. We can be banished, but we're not abandoned. And let me see. So there are hopes from the depths of our despair. Oops, where am I? I'm getting lost. Yep, that's right. And now we're on to verse 4. Verse 4 in Jonah is like an emotional hinge, all right, in the prayer. In an NIV it says, I have been banished from your sight, yet I long to see your holy temple again. Jonah feels cast off. The language he's using is a covenantal exile language. It's the covenant has been broken. All right. And he's looking, he's facing the temple in the fish. He's looking to the temple. Why? Because that's where God is. He's looking to the temple where God is. He's looking back to God. So he feels exiled, kicked out from God's presence. He's in a dark place, but he's longing to get back to the temple. He's longing to get back to where God is. And here's the message I have for believers and non-believers who are convinced, either are convinced that God has abandoned you or God has abandoned them. And Jonah is showing us that feeling forsaken and actually being forsaken are two different things. You can feel like you're wretched, you know, but you are not actually abandoned by God, even when you're running away from it. And so I can totally relate to Jonah, as you can imagine, and I think most of you can as well. All right, you all have your stories. All right. So this is our picture of Jonah. All right, this is the way we actually think of Jonah, like 3 days in a whale, okay? This picture is from an illustration from a very famous book story, okay? It's a kid's book. It's an 1883 children's novel. It is The Adventures of Pinocchio. Very good. And it was written by Carlo Collodi. And it's 1883, guys. Okay, this is an illustration from a book, you know, from that book. It's beautiful. I love it. Okay. And it's where Disney, for all of most of us have the Disney image of Geppetto, you know, who's there, you know, and the Disney version of Pinocchio. Remember that cartoon animation? All right. So here you have Geppetto, and he's set up a desk. He's got a light, everything. It's kind of this hospitable environment. He's just trapped in a cave, right? And he's there for 3 days. Right? But I would tell you that I'll show you the PNG version of what Jonah is like in this picture. That's the PNG picture. Great picture. If you come to my house, you'll actually see this up on the wall, people who are visiting. So let me show you what's in this picture. It looks kind of weird to us. It's a fish. Obviously to you guys, to all of you guys, Jonah is an anointed prophet of God. He is gifted, all right? We know that by the headdress. We know that by the three kinah shells down here around the breast area. We know it from the tangut leaves that he's wearing. He is a holy man of God, okay? But he's in the fish. He's in the belly of the fish. And somehow, so this is actually very dark in there. This is actually a coffin-like experience, okay? I mean, he's going to be bound in there. It's going to be dark. And guess what? The text says 3 days. 3 days is a long time. 3 days is a long time where you don't know when you're going to, like, when is this going to stop? When is this going to end? It's like solitary confinement, so to speak. And again, he's feeling banished. And Jonah, literally, kind of like me, oh, I didn't say it in my testimony. When I prayed to God, I dashed Buddhism. You know, forget that. That just didn't work that whole summer, you know. So the two, you know, dashing Buddhism, coming back to God, that was me. And Jonah is going the same way. What was I thinking? What was I thinking, running away from God? You know, he told me what to do, right? So, but he's still feeling like God is really far away. You know, I'm so very bad that God will never, ever call me back. And so we have tons of examples in Christendom. Who is this, everybody? No, good, but no. Yes, all right. So this is John Newton with the slaves. This is the Reformed John Newton, but he's imagining his former life. If you can see the bubble there, there's a slave ship and guys not doing good things to the slaves and they're in chains. And by his own account, so this is 1525 to 1807 is Newton's life. Okay, John, and by his own account, he was a coarse, blaspheming man far from God. And get this, in 1748, where is he? He's on a ship in a huge, gigantic storm, and it's about to sink. And that's where he cries out to the Lord, and that's the beginning of a very, very long turning away from the slave trade industry, whatever you want to call it. And he leaves, if you know his story, he leaves the slave trade. He becomes an Anglican minister. And he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel. He also becomes an ally of a very prominent person, William Wilberforce, who in England is credited with abolishing slavery in the UK, right? And he worked tirelessly, like 25 years for that, right? So, and John Newton pens Amazing Grace, that well warns hymn that we sing all the time. And, you know, that hymn is his biography. That's his biography. That's his personal biography. Okay, and he says that saved a wretch like me. Okay, he viewed himself as wretched. He viewed himself as preserved and then restored and then pardoned. And if you look at his tombstone, it says, a servant of slaves in Africa was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and pardoned. That's on his tombstone. Okay. Oops. Yeah. And so, here are three redeemed characters. There could be more, all right? There's the Apostle Paul here on the left. What an incredible story. We have it in Acts, right? Persecuting the church, God just totally turns him around. And then he does incredible things for the Lord, like shipwrecks and et cetera, imprisonment. There's Augustine of Hippo, that's in the middle, fourth century, I think, 400s. Augustine of Hippo. If you don't know his testimony, go get it. He's this rascally guy. I mean, he was incredible in his youth, and God turns him completely, totally around. And there's Newton on the right there. Again, the Lord heard, rescued, restored him, but it was all God's orchestrating the whole affair. So it is with many of us. We feel that our sins before God in the past somehow are beyond God's grace and mercy to reclaim. But secretly we yearn to return to his temple, the place of his presence. We yearn to be restored. And then if you know the back end of chapter 2, Jonah finally says, "Yes, Lord, I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." And then, this is back end of chapter 2, and then that happens. God causes him to be spit out onto the beach. Some would say vomit. But, you know, he's there. 3 days. Can you imagine 3 days? It's like being in a coffin and then, poof, you're out on the beach. I think I'd be dazed too, like Jonah is here. All right. And when I look at my own life, I was on the shores. I mean, I'm back at Cornell University. It's September. A whole series of miracles happened to get me there. I'm back. I'm on the shore in Cornell. And my adventure just begins, just like Jonah's adventure begins here, actually. Okay. This is the real adventure with God. And it was the same for me. And so September, right, 75, by October, I'm running into the navigators on campus. And they loved me, and they took me in, even with my motorcycle and my long greasy hair and my denim jackets and all that, you know, they loved me to pieces, which was great. And there's a whole other story there, what happened at Cornell. Probably most of you have similar stories when you look back at your life. And God was in pursuit. He still pursues you. Guess what? The Lord still pursues you. And you can't outrun God. Don't even try. Yeah. For God longs for you to come from. This is Isaiah again. He must wait. He must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait, who long for, again, same word, who long for his help. God doesn't give up on us, even if we give up on God. Yeah. And so I just want you to think about yourself a little bit. We're heading into communion now. God's glory is revealed by restoring the wretched, by restoring Jonah, by those others I talked about, by restoring me, by restoring you. God is glorified. So some of you are destined for great things for God. Yes, even you in this room, don't ignore his call. Don't ignore his call if he's calling you. Trust God for big things. Don't think of yourselves as unworthy for service. Listen to his voice and follow his lead. You, even you, can do great things for the Lord. Every one of you, young and old. All right. So let me pray and close out, and then we're going to head into communion now. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we praise you that all of us, like Jonah, like so many others, wretched and broken before you, you still go before. We are never completely abandoned. When we look to you and call, you will come. You will lead us. You guide us by your hand. And we thank you for the privilege of, that you would not leave us alone, even when we're wretched, and even when life around us seems to be falling apart. And all that might be by your hand, Father, and for a great and glorious future where you bring glory to yourself with our lives through the transformation that you bring. So help us, Lord, help us. And now we thank you for communion, which is coming. We thank you for all that you mean to us by your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you especially that, sinners that we are, you welcome us to your table. You welcome us, Father, and you know our innermost being. So we rejoice that all this is possible through Christ. We thank you for your presence, which is with us always, whether we know it or not. Please reveal yourself daily through the things that happen in our lives. And so we rejoice in you and the privilege of walking with you and naming your name and telling others about the wonders of Christ. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.